Let's turn, please, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Lindsay brought us up through verse 11 last Sunday. We pick up in verse 12. Acts 5, 12. We've got the considerable passage. We'll take us through the end of the chapter. So at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, or colonnade, or porch, an area of the temple. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. And also the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. But the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But an angel of the Lord during the night opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go your way, stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest and his associates had come, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers, and they proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them back, they stood them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." But when they heard this, they were enraged and were intending to slay them. But a certain Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to the men, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. And he was slain, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. And so, in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action should be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." And they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them, or beat them, and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So the apostles went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for preserving this account of this particular message declaration. There's a lot to this, and we thank you for giving us these details. We ask you to open our hearts to understand what it is you want us to understand this morning. Help me to get out of the way sufficiently so that your message is not hampered. Thank you for your word. We trust that you will enlighten us now, for we have opened it expecting a word from you through it. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. I'd like to try to recap just a little bit of the story. I've chosen one word bullets to help us with this. The Lord is performing signs and wonders, miracles, through the apostles. Multitudes of people are coming to belief in the Lord. Multitudes. There are healings going on, many people being healed. They're coming from the surrounding cities. Even Peter's shadow was a means by which God healed people. It's thrilling. Do you feel it in a sense? God is at work. It's just spreading like wildfire. People are believing, and it says multitudes of people are believing in him. It's absolutely thrilling. Absolutely wonderful, isn't it? Well, it is, unless all this excitement and activity has sidelined you the ones in charge, you the established leaders, unless all this focus and attention and the excitement is no longer on you, and the people don't listen to your sermons anymore, and they don't ask your opinion, unless this affection and respect of the people has passed you by, jealousy. The high priests and his associates, the big dogs, the ones in charge, were filled with jealousy. What is jealousy? Jealousy is that sense of fear, of panic, of anger, rage even, you feel when someone has what is yours. And you are determined to get it back. It can be a possession, it can be a position, it can be respect or love or devotion of others. Something you had now belongs to someone else, and you are on fire in your resolve to get it back. So, determined to rid themselves of these usurpers, they arrest the apostles and put them in prison. They'll appear before the council the next morning. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opens the gate and says to them a clear word, go, stand and speak in the temple, the whole message of this life. So at daybreak, they enter the temple and began teaching. Now, I put a little asterisk by that word teaching because that's going to recur a bit and we want to track with that, okay? Well, the next morning, the entire council, the Sanhedrin, is assembled. What is the Sanhedrin? It's a group of 70 plus one. It's modeled on Moses, the one, and his 70 elders that came to help administer the leadership of Israel back in Numbers. Well, this is the high priest plus 70. It's been going this way for a couple of hundred years, the Sanhedrin. They gather, they had absolute authority in all matters, religious, political, civil. They had that absolute authority on everything. They could put to death and everything until Rome showed up. And Rome said, you can do all that, but we've got to be involved if you're going to put somebody to death. You have to make a recommendation, and we'll take that from there. That's why you remember the Sanhedrin is the council that found Jesus worthy of death on account of blasphemy. But they couldn't take that recommendation to the Romans, so when they went to the Romans, they said, he is guilty of death because of treason. He says we shouldn't pay taxes, and he says he's a king. That's what they presented to Pilate. Well, this is the Sanhedrin. That, remember that sham of a trial on Jesus? They broke all kinds of their own rules in order to get their thing accomplished. Well, here they are, jealous, boy, jealousy is powerful. It was jealousy that Pilate even perceived, that was their jealousy that why they delivered up Jesus the first time. Here we are again, that jealousy runs deep, doesn't it? And they are jealous about this, and so here these 70, high priests plus 70, gather together, and they are going to put a stop to this stuff that's going on, taking the attention away from them. All right. They are now seated, and they send for the apostles. And we already found out that the prison was empty. Now, it says the angel came and let them out. But the next morning, they came back and found the prison locked and securely guarded. So not only did the angel unlock the prison, he relocked it, and he kept things quiet in front of the guards. And you know how angels are good at that kind of thing. Didn't even know that 12 men, or probably 12 apostles, came walking right by them. You get the idea? The prison is empty. Locked and guarded, but empty. And at just at that moment, then they get the word that those guys you arrested yesterday, they're down here preaching and teaching. And there's that word again, teaching again. So they go, and they sent the big dog, the temple guard, the captain of the temple guard goes, and he says, he must have had some pleases, and come on now, guys, you know, we need you to come down here. Because they didn't want to have violence. They knew the people had such high regard for the apostles and all their healing. We got to do this gently or there'll be a riot. So they go down there and they bring the apostles back before the council. Now imagine the setting. 12 of them, probably apostles, likely at least all 12 of them, doesn't say so, before this 71-member Sanhedrin. Can you imagine these? There's a group of fishermen here. They're Galileans, which was kind of the uneducated lot from the north. They're fishermen. One's a former tax collector. Another's a former revolutionary. They don't have any formal training. These people don't. And they are now before this seated, austere body, probably all dressed in their regalia and their robes and all the things that give you your authority and status, the way humans do. Was that intimidating? I think it would have been intimidating. Even if you knew that these guys are hard-hearted, old, crusty fellas, it would have been intimidating to be standing there, 12 of us up here and 71 of them out there. Well, the apostles hear these words come straight from the high priest. If you look up the rules of the Sanhedrin, the high priest was not allowed to make a charge. It had to come from witnesses. But they broke all kinds of rules all the time anyway. So who's first to speak? The high priest. We gave you strict orders not to speak, not to continue teaching in this name. There's that word teaching again. Now why, notice how he is disdainfully unwilling to even say the name of Jesus. We gave you strict orders to not continue teaching in this name. Next line. But you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You intend to bring this man, still not naming him, you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, there's a thought. You are responsible for his blood. What would you have said if you were the 12 that day? I'd have probably hammered down that one. Well, you did, didn't you? But Peter and the rest of them said, no, that's not the main thing. We'll stick with the main thing. Now, the apostles are about to give their reply through Peter, but I want to skip down to the end of their reply at verse 33, and it says, when they, the council, heard their response, they were, what? Enraged. Some of your versions, furious. My version says, cut to the quick. But I had always misunderstood that as some sense of conviction. But it's not. It's just fury, absolute fury. The literal word is sawn in two. They were cut in two, sawn in two. Wow. Why were they so enraged? Why were they furious? Why did they intend to put them to death based on what the apostles answered in the prior verses? What did they possibly say that so enraged them? This word enraged, sawn in two, is only used two times in the scripture. Here, and the other one is when Stephen was giving his defense, and he was talking about how Christ was exalted in the right hand of God and all that, and they covered their ears, and they rushed at him, and they stoned him. They were so enraged. That's the other time this word is used. What was it they said? Was it their jealousy? Was it the crowds following the apostles instead of them? Was that what enraged them? Was it the fact that they were losing control of the situation? They were no longer the big dogs? Was it the apostles' quote-unquote insubordination? And referencing here and saying, we must obey God, and the implication being that they are not on page with God, was that what infuriated them? Was it the phrase that they said, the God of our forefathers raised up Jesus? Was that what infuriated them? That the one they had put to death, God, they said, raised him up, resurrected. You remember, most of these guys are Sadducees who don't believe in the resurrection in any way, shape, or form. Was that a reference to his resurrection that infuriated him? Or was it more broad-based? God raised up Jesus to a point of exaltation as the Messiah. Was that what enraged him? That to think, they would have said, to think that God would choose a Galilean, somebody from Nazareth, and exalt him as the Messiah, the anointed one. They had a kind of a skewed notion that they, in their Sanhedrin leadership, were bringing in the age of a Messiah rather than a person of a Messiah. Was that what was making them so angry? Or was it the next phrase where they said to him, you had this Jesus put to death by hanging Jesus, him, on a cross. What's so significant about that? The council, you remember, had wanted him, Jesus, crucified. What's the significance of that? Deuteronomy 21:23, in God's word, in the five books that they gave credence to, said, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Were the apostles calling out the Sanhedrin and saying to them, we perceive your utter contempt for Jesus in that you wanted him cursed by God and were thus putting him on a tree and hanging him on a tree? Was that what infuriated them? Was it the apostles' statement that God has exalted Jesus to his right hand? Really? This Galilean is now not only resurrected and Messiah, he's exalted to the position of highest glory and honor at the right hand of God, and they gave him as prince and savior, messianic terms. If it was blasphemy for Jesus to say, next time you'll see me, it's when the Son of Man is coming on the clouds, how much more blasphemous would this have been to say that he's prince and savior and exalted to the right hand of God? Was that what infuriated them? Is it the apostles' implication that the Holy Spirit had passed them by regarding all the teachings and the witness of the Holy Spirit? You see, there it talks about repentance. Is it the apostles implying that by their lack of repentance that they don't have forgiveness of sins? Oh, you little ragtag bag of people, you would have the audacity to say that to us. Is that what it was? Is it their continual reference to Jesus over and over again? Is it that they, the council, can't seem to be done with Jesus? They tried him and thought they got rid of him by death, but... Well, I think it's all of these things. Probably more. But there's one more. Is it diabolical? Yes, it is. It's of the devil. Satan hates Jesus. So his agents hate him also. So much so they don't even want to say the name Jesus. We can't stand it that you keep filling this city with the teaching, teaching, teaching. And they are in a rage, and they are intending to slay them, put them to death, various versions. Can you see these 71 men have lost their decorum and they are in a rage? In the other use of this verb at Stephen's passing, his death, they're grinding their teeth at them. That's something I've never seen, but can you imagine what it would feel like to have a bunch of people grinding their teeth at you? That's what they did to Stephen. Were they doing it here? It doesn't say they were, but they were mad enough to. If they weren't, they were enraged, want to kill him. Have they got any basis for killing them? No. Do they want him dead? Yes, right now. Earlier, an angel intervened and released them from prison. This time, God intervenes through Gamaliel, a Pharisee, a part of this council, with some decent common sense words. Was he a secret follower of Christ? We don't know. Was he on his way to becoming a follower of Christ? Tradition says he was, but we don't have any sure word from the scriptures as such. But either way, he talks some sense into them and says, hey, this thing actually might be of God. You don't want to be fighting against God. I say don't touch, stay away from these men. Have nothing to do with them. So they took his advice and just beat them. Okay. Don't kill them, just beat them. In verse 40, they had them beaten, ordered them no more to speak in this name of Jesus, and then released them. And they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, there's 12 of them, right? How many houses can they be in at any given time? Whether in a temple, you take the temple today, I'll go here. No. And they're just expanding their teaching. And there's that word again, teaching. And I use the word good newsing. It's the word evangelizing, or which means telling the good news. They're good newsing Jesus as the Christ. It's not slowing down, is it? As mad as wet hens as these council members are, it's just not working in the way they had wanted to. Now then, if you'll take your blue sheet. It seems to me, as we've been traveling through the book of Acts, that there seems to be a little bit of a pattern, and today's passage fits that pattern. You can check me and see if you think. And the pattern is that these bold messengers in these various events, there's some precipitating event. Remember chapter 2? The Holy Spirit comes, the noise of a rushing wind, the people speaking in tongues, tongues of fire resting on the believers. Those were the signs, precipitating events. Peter took that opportunity to give a bold message. Men of Israel, Jesus, whom you delivered up, God raised him, and he's Lord and Christ. And the people, the response, they were pierced to the heart, and they said, what should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. And what was the outcome? 3,000 souls received his word and were baptized. The next event, chapter 3, Peter and John are on their way up to the temple. And there's a lame man who's been there. He's well over 40 years old. He's been lame from birth. And Peter and John sense the Holy Spirit encouraging them to give Jesus' healing to the man. So they do. And the man jumps up and he's walking and leaping and praising God. And what happens? Everybody rushes to Peter, and Peter sees this as an occasion to speak again, and he gives a bold message. Men of Israel, don't look at us as if we healed this man. This was the God of Israel vindicating Jesus, glorifying Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that this man was healed. And by the way, while we're on the subject, repent and turn away from your sins and let them be washed away. What was the response? The people saw the healed man. They were filled with wonder. Oh, there's another response starting now. And there's a divergence here. And the religious leaders were disturbed because Peter and John were proclaiming the resurrection in Jesus. The outcome was that many believed, 5,000 now, and the other outcome was the religious leaders arrested Peter and John. Peter's getting quite an arrest record, isn't he? Chapter 4, the next one. Following on the heels of that healing, the priests examined Peter and John about the healing. In what name or what authority do you do these things? Peter recognizes this is an occasion to give a bold message. Rulers and elders of the people, it's in Jesus' name, whom you crucified, that this man was healed. Well, what was the response? The religious leaders couldn't deny that a noteworthy miracle had occurred, but they ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus, referred to in today's passage. Well, Peter and John and companions pray for boldness to speak and for wonders and signs to happen through Jesus. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word with boldness. Now we come to our passage today. And the beginning of it says many signs and wonders in response to their prayer in chapter 4. Many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles, multitudes believing. The number of believers was constantly increasing. And of course, the religious leaders were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles. And Peter and the apostles recognized this was another opportunity to boldly proclaim the message. We must obey God. And we've been talking our way through that response that they gave. The religious leaders, their response was in a rage they want to kill them. And what was the outcome? Religious leaders had them beaten, ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and the apostles rejoiced at being worthy to suffer shame for the name, kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now there's a column below, or a row below. And my sense is that this pattern has been continuing ever since. God orchestrates a precipitating event. And from that precipitating event, he invites us, his servants, to speak boldly into that event. And from that event, there's a divergence. Some follow, and some are called to Christ, and some respond, and others reject him and are enraged sometimes and refuse to turn to Christ. My sense is that this pattern continues to our present day, to this day where you and I live. What are those precipitating events? It's not that Christy and Lindsay healed a man who was lame as they walked into worship this morning. But God brings precipitating events, a crisis into a life, a sickness, loss of work. Sometimes the precipitating event is very positive. I know of people who have turned to the Lord because they say, my life is just so blessed. There's no reason for all this blessing. What is God trying to tell me? And of course, that fits with Romans. Don't you know that it is the kindness of God that leads you to repentance sometimes? Other times, we're more thick-headed and we need a crisis. Sometimes there's a healing. I have a cousin whose daughter was sick to the point of death earlier this year. And the doctors had all given their sense that this child was probably not going to make it. And Barb and I went up to Charlotte where she was in the hospital and prayed with that child. And we think that child by her testimony, she put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And her mother, who has not been walking with the Lord for many years, it seems, has turned to following the Lord again. Was that Barb and me? No. The Lord was bringing about precipitating events in that life so that that child would come to know him as Savior, who had, by the way, not really been taught anything of the matter of salvation. When I saw her the first time back in January, she wasn't as sick as she was going to be getting. And I said, were you afraid when you took that about a two-hour ambulance ride from Asheville to Charlotte? She said, I was really afraid. I said, can I tell you a story about when Jesus' followers were really afraid when there was a giant storm? Do you remember that time when they were in the boat and the boat was being overwhelmed by the... And she just looked at me with this blank stare. She had no idea of that story. She had never been taught some of these things. Now that little girl is ravishly, is that the word? Ravenously eating up the Word of God. God has done a change in her heart. Precipitating event, near death, yeah, you bet. For her mother, the same thing. You get the idea. Precipitating events are happening all around us. Why are they happening all around us? Column number 2. For a bold messenger to speak a bold message. That's where you and I come in. And are we alert? Are we listening? Are we attentive to the precipitating events that God is bringing about in the lives of the people around us? Some you may know well, some you may not know so well. Are we alert to them? Are we ready? Are we on page? Are we in the moment? Are we, as the scripture says, in the spirit? So that we can respond and be ready to speak? Have we built some relationship? Have we got relational equity with this person and that one? Through your acts of kindness, through your love, through your service? Are we there? You get my point? So that we can speak boldly, boldly proclaim what is going on. This is God speaking to you. Are you listening? Or maybe it's past that. I know God's speaking to me. What should I do? I said to this daughter of my cousin, do you want me to keep talking? Is this something that you want to hear about? She couldn't talk at that moment. She had a trach. She said, yeah. So do you want me to lead you in a prayer to put your trust in Jesus? Yeah, nodding as fast as she could. And when I was done, she couldn't aspirate anything. She just said, amen, 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 16 different ways. I was just at the place of that precipitating event in that life. It wasn't me, any more than it was Peter or John through their piety who healed that man. You, God has uniquely positioned wherever you are in the relationships that you have, in the settings that you have at work or at school, family life. You are uniquely positioned as a messenger to give a bold message. Will it always work out nicely? No. Will they hate you sometimes? Yes. Will you suffer shame for the name? Yes. But do they need to know the message of forgiveness? Absolutely. Of life, eternal life. And you might be the one that God has uniquely positioned in that life. You remember back in our retreat, we were in the book of Jonah. And it struck me as I was preparing for the retreat, you know, all of these appointments, the Lord appointed a storm, the Lord appointed a fish, the Lord appointed a plant, the Lord appointed a worm. He had prior appointed Jonah, but Jonah said no. But all the others obeyed exactly what the Lord did. And out of that, I took for myself a resolve for 2023 that I was going to pray daily for divine appointments. Seek him daily. Ask him every day for a divine appointment that I could be a messenger for him. I didn't use these words because I hadn't gotten to Acts just yet. I just wanted a divine appointment. Now I am seeing that he wants that for each one of us. And it starts by being aware that today is a day when God is doing precipitating events because he's calling people all around to himself that happen to be around you and me. But I might be so fixated on whatever it is I'm doing that I'm not even aware. You know that feeling? You're about your business instead of his business. And it might not be sinful things. I'm so focused on this task or the next. Fix the car, get to the grocery store, paint this, repair that. And I miss. But when I consciously, daily ask the Lord for a divine appointment, he surprises me that very day. And my sense is that the Lord wants to apply this message to us in the same way. Are you and I asking God, how can we be a part of the precipitating events that He is doing with people all around us to bring people a knowledge of Him and of eternal life? This message of this life is what they were to proclaim. Are you ready to boldly proclaim that? Not if you're not aware that of what He's doing in these precipitating events. But if you are aware and you're, yeah, I'm ready, Lord. Here am I. Send me. You get the idea? So this bottom row is for you to be consciously looking every day. Lord, what is a precipitating event that you want me to be a part of? I want to be there. I want to boldly proclaim, even if there's a cost. But what a joy, either to be counted worthy to suffer shame or to see another one joining into eternal life. Can I pray for you? Lord Jesus, you're the one that gets all the credit. You're the one that went to the cross. You're the one who was raised. You're the one who took on yourself all of our penalty. We just get to tag along, as it were, with you, hanging on to your coattails, as it were. But we want to do that. We want to participate in what you have done and are doing. Holy Spirit, we want to be sensitive and listening to you, alert to the precipitating events that you are causing in lives all around us. We want to be prayed up. We want to be confessed up. We want to be useful vessels to the Master for every good work. Would you help us, Lord? We're so easily distracted. We want to be your instruments to proclaim this message. We want to be bold messengers with a bold message. Would you help us? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.